Unproductiveness brings curse. Last week's lesson, we look on the topic of, taken really from Jesus' word in Luke 19:10, where Jesus Christ tells us there that he came to seek and to save the lost. We discussed then that God's greatest and most costly work was man's salvation. All the great things that God has done in this universe, none is comparable to Jesus Christ coming, dying at Calvary, resurrected, leaving a plan of salvation to guide us back to himself. Man's salvation, God's greatest and most costly work. We discussed then that you and I as Christians, we were called by Jesus Christ so that we may call others. We discussed then that we were left here. That is when the Almighty God through Jesus Christ called us to Christ. Jesus Christ has left every child of his here to carry on his work, seeking and saving the lost. We discussed that you and I were enlightened to enlighten others. We discussed that it is noteworthy to consider the context in which the two passages where we are told that mere human beings who have become children of God, that we are co-workers with God. I pointed out that as far as I can, I'm concerned, that is a great honor. That there is a joining, there is a witness between humanity and God. Co-worker, our fellow worker with God. And when you study the context, the two contexts in which that term is used. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. The other one is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We will not read them. They were read last week. But when you look at the context in which this term was used, we are to work as with that. What is noticed in both passages, the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the other one in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1, is that both context has to do with winning soul. Evangelism, reaching out to others. In one context, Paul talk about and you was talk about, I did this that I may win them to Christ. I did this that I may win them to Christ. And all of that. So, that's important. That we are co-workers with God. The emphasis is that as the Almighty God, greatest work now is leading men and women back to himself. He would like to solicit, to employ, to have you and me not as a passive part of that work, but as an active part of that work. We pointed out last week that feeling safe, secure, and content with my salvation only. That is many people, and probably many of you, that you have heard the gospel, repented, and get baptized, and you come to church now and again when you feel. And you feel good that, well, I'm saved, and the men and women that you meet and that you are surrounded by, it never bothers your conscience that you need to reach some of them for Christ in the little way you can. I am here to remind you that probably you feel too safe, too secure, too content with your salvation alone. It was never meant to be like that. You know, in the book of Romans, the Almighty God said to the Israelites, woe unto them that feel at ease in Zion. Zion. David was the one who made Zion famous. Zion was among the highest point in the area of Jerusalem. And in those days when war and battle was not with guns, where you can stay far and be with your enemy, it was hand to hand, combat with sword and back. But you see, Zion, because of its strategic location, and of course, it was surrounded by war. People who live in Zion feel secure. Feel that they were safe. The enemy coming, they can see the enemy from a distance. And the enemy having to climb the hill to come up to do wrong, it was difficult. So the Almighty God sent out to Israelite, and it is as if the Almighty God is saying, remember, when the Almighty God ready to come back, you know He can secure you. So, woe unto them that feel at ease in Zion. You see the connection? That is, those of us who feel that because I have repented and get baptized and I attend church when I feel, dear, the ungodly men and women, dear salvation of your own business, yes, you are right to a great extent. They have a personal responsibility. But do you know what? Get this. We are Jesus' standard that will lead not only to provide life for our souls. Sometime in this lesson today, I'll get to the passage in Matthew chapter 5, I think it is verse 15, but not right now. But you will see that as Christ's candle, lit by Christ, that is enlightened by Christ, we were lit to provide light for others. Today's study looks at the biblical divine truth that unproductiveness brings curse. That is, we must be producing for Christ. We don't do that by being passive.
We do that by getting engaged.
What did you say, Brother Mitchell? Today's lessons surround the truth of the Bible that unproductiveness produces curse. Here are a few, but a few of the passages where this comes out. It comes out. We're not going to read these yet. I'll call in a few minutes on the passages that we want read. A passage like Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through verse 9. Passage like John chapter 15, verse 2. Passage like Matthew 25, verse 24 through 27. Passage like Matthew 21, verse 17 through 20. All these passages plus more are on the truth that unproductiveness brings curse. We are expected by Jesus Christ to reproduce ourselves.
Brother Mitchell, say that again. As Christians, we are expected by Christ, who went to Calvary for our sin, to reproduce ourselves.
And every child of God can do something towards that objective. In Matthew 21, verse 17 through 20, the passage that the brother read this morning. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? Matthew 21, verse 17 through 20. Do you know that of all the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, all of them, this is the only miracle that was used for a curse?
Wait, Brother Mitchell, I don't even understand what you are saying. It means
all of the other miracles performed by Christ, they were used for passive faith. Healing, open the eyes of the blind, feeding the hungry, kneeling. And there are some that miss out on something. So when you find something, this seem to be the only miracle that was used as a curse. And you know what? It was about Jesus Christ responding to unproductiveness. That's right.
Miracle. Literally, all of them. Positively doing some good here, there, and everywhere, but this one used for curse resulted from unproductiveness. Let us hear the passage again. 17 through 20.
And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany.
Jesus Christ left them.
And he
went out of the city to Bethany.
And he lodged there. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree.
Did you get that? Jesus Christ was hungry. He wanted something to eat.
And when he saw a fig tree,
He did not only see the fig tree from what the context is telling us Christ had expectation of that fig tree. That's right. Remember, brothers and sisters, visiting friends. These lessons were not written down because you are in Matthew, because
not the thing he just wants to write about this one. No. These men will be lifted by the Holy Spirit to write it.
Left here for us. They are not both botanical figs. They are about biological things. They are about human beings. About Jesus' servants who are not producing themselves. Remember, when the fig tree produces fig, it reproduces itself. Because it is from the fig that it produces that you're going to have other figs. Pick up dear Brother Wilson.
And when we saw a
fig O'Neill, I wasn't talking about O'Neill.
Read, brother.
He came to it and found nothing thereon.
He found nothing. Christ the Master, who created the figs, who saw to it that it was dear and that it lived, came expecting something on the fig. And found nothing. Well, what's the big thing? It is a big thing. Brothers and sisters, it's a big thing when Jesus Christ has expectation of you and me. And we are failing him. Don't take it simple. So I'm begging you to make sure that you take away from this lesson all you can take away. Read on.
But leaves only.
But leaves only. Are you producing only leaves only? Huh? That is nothing that is really worthwhile for God. Each of us need to examine ourselves. Read, brother.
And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever.
He was cursing the fig tree. Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. That is as of now. Since you have been given the chance, that's the implication, you know. In fact, figs, it is pointed out by the people who study, take 3 years to produce. To reach maturity and produce. If it does not produce after or within that 3 years, it means it's not likely to produce again. Jesus Christ did not unjustly curse this fig tree. The implication is that the fig tree had all the chance to produce, and it failed, therefore it brought a curse on itself.
Are we there? Are we there?
This curse was done miraculously. Read on a little more.
And presently the fig tree withered away.
Immediately the fig, that's a miracle. That the fig tree just withered like that instantly, that's a miracle. Christ responding to unproductiveness. Read on, brother.
And when the disciples saw it, they marveled.
I would marvel to, brother.
Saying.
I would wonder to. I would be perplexed. Saying.
How soon is the fig tree withered away?
We share some passages with you last week. I think the many passages starting. I think we started with Isaiah. And all those passages were telling us of the blessings that are associated with leading others to Christ. All of those passages, literally.
Now we have here the opposite. That unproductiveness is a curse. The fig tree was taking moisture, mineral from the surrounding soil. It was not only that it was receiving rain and sunshine from above,
but it was producing nothing. It remains unproductive, even though it was getting all the care and the nourishment and the whatever it needs.
It produced nothing worthwhile.
Brothers and sisters, this fig tree was hard in form and no outcome. That's a fact. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? The fig tree was always getting in, but it was not producing. There was no result. All in fact, no effect. And this is not good. It wasn't good for the fig tree. It's not good for us Christians. Are we all there? This all income and no outcome is typical of Christians who are fed, but they themselves do no feeding. That is, you are getting teaching, but you are not giving any to anybody. We are still on the fig tree, you know. That was curse. The fig tree was, that was all income but no outcome. Taking in but not giving out. And the God said it is typical of men and women who are enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are being fed with God's truth, but they are not feeding anybody. They are being ministered to, but they are not engaged in ministering. They are being taught, but they are not doing any teaching. This fig tree is typical of those Christians who see that their Christianity is largely tied up in attending service once a week. And if God doesn't get lucky, they may come twice. If God gets lucky. And they feel content, faithful. God slept with them every night and bore them to bed. And brothers and sisters, woe unto them who feel at ease in Zion. In Jesus' own word, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 39. Let us hear that passage. It's on the point about those who are taught, but they themselves are doing no teaching. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 39.
It unto his disciples.
Then said Jesus Christ to his disciples,
the harvest truly is plenteous.
Wait. They are a lot of fruit to be harvested. But what, Baba?
But the laborers are few.
Well, Baba. Well, Baba. Jesus Christ is saying it's not that they are not men and women to be converted to Christ, is that we do not have many people engage in doing it. That's exactly what the passage is. Read it again, brother.
Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous.
Plenteous! Wait! That there are not as many men and women now that 30, 20 years ago
care much about spiritual things, there are still a lot of men who care about spiritual things. That's right. Many of them are just waiting for somebody to say something and to say the right thing to them. To take some interest in them. To help them understand that Jesus Christ died for them and that Jesus Christ had a plan of salvation to bring them back to Him. The harvest is plenteous, meaning there are plenty of people to be harvested. To practice. What is the problem, is brother?
But the laborers are few.
I don't have a lot of people. In the harvesting. That's true.
But he said something else.
Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest.
Everybody hear that?
You get that? We have to pray in our prayer. In our prayer. We should pray always to God to send others to help us in the work we are doing for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Prayer said from the pulpit should include God help us to get more work us. Because the Master and Christ is never that. He's telling us that that is the problem. Not that we are not others. But one of the main problems. Have you noticed in the book of Acts that wherever, when the Bible talks about the word of God increase, it doesn't mean the word of God get more, that there was more word of God. That's not what it means. And the passage there in Acts indicate that the more you have more people sharing the word is the more you're going to have more people being converted to Christ. Jesus Christ is stating that here. The harvest is plenteous. Christ says, my problem is getting men and women to get engaged in that work. Brothers and sisters, in fact, remember what we are on, that unproductiveness brings curse. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12.
For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles.
You see the connection with this between this passage and the one that has just been read in Matthew, that the harvest is plenteous, but we need reapers.
Now, the weapon that we use to reap soul is a gospel Christ. That's the instrument. And, of course, the gospel Christ manifested in our lives, in our conduct, in our heart, in our disposition. Yes. But here, another writer, Matthew was spoke by Christ. One of Christ's inspired writer is telling us that the church needs teachers. That's right.
And he said here, but when, for the time, meaning what, Brother Mitchell?
You have been alone in the church long enough.
Were they Christian for 6 months? For 1 year, for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? I don't know.
What I do know is that they were in the church.
They have become a Christian long enough for God to have this expectation of them. This is not just the inspired writer expectation. It is God's expectation that after you have been around Jesus Christ
by the least amount of time, you should be in a position that will become a teacher. Wait. You might not be able to teach as much as I'm able, but you can teach something. You can teach something. You can tell people how you became a Christian. You can tell people some of the truth you learned.
You can make arrangements for them to talk if you cannot do. You can give them religious track.
You can do things that way.
For way back reason.
Wait. This was an indictment. This was a act of condemnation. In other words, should you have been doing this by now?
For way back by reason of time.
Let me tell you that this is reason of time. What does that mean? You have been alone with Christ long enough. You should be teaching. But you have some retardation going on. You have not made the progress you should have made. That's not true. Because when you should have progressed beyond the point you are, you still have need of someone still teach you.
There's a lot saying that passage is saying that we are expected by the Almighty God to progress beyond certain elementary things.
Are we out there? And fruitfulness and productiveness brings curse. May we examine another passage? Quick. You know what I find strange? Jesus Christ, it seems, was stuck with unproductive fig trees. Because when we turn to the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to verse 9, it's another fig tree. Of course, from all indications, figs were quite common in Palestine. Mango season and Jesus Christ saw mango tree up there and thought that the mango tree should have had some nice juice or in spring rain. And when he went, a pure leaf it produced. I'm coming up to that. Let us hear the passage, 6 through 9, quick.
He spake also this parable.
Mm-hmm.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard.
Uh-huh.
And he came and sought fruit thereon.
You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has expectation of every child of his. We must be mindful of that.
Wait. Let us make sure. You see, may I? We sometimes get so stuck with the human element that we forget God. We must always remember that we are not dealing so, while we do deal with our one another, brother, sister, preachers, elders, faithful brother, whatever, we must never forget that God is the primary dealer. It is God's expectation of us that is important and imperative. Let us hear.
And found none. And when he and said he unto the dresser,
remember,
of his vineyard,
he came to the fig tree and expect fig. Jesus Christ is coming to each Christian daily, expecting that we will produce something. Especially
in reproducing ourselves. Jesus Christ has just told us that the harvest is plentiful. Reapers is the problem. The fig tree, brother?
Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree.
You notice the time period? And this is botanically true. That fig tree takes a fruit expert or a botanical expert will tell you that fig tree takes just about 3 years to maturity, and it should bear by then. And usually, if it doesn't bear by then, it is not likely to produce again. The master, these 3 years I came
seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none.
I found no fruit.
Cut it down.
Cut it down!
Why cumbereth it the ground?
We're going to look on those statements in a few minutes. First, brothers and sisters, you notice Jesus' emphasis, very important, on the sin of omission. Very important. There's a book I have in my library titled The Challenge of New Testament Ethics. And I think one whole chapter is dedicated to how Jesus Christ spent most of his teaching on the sin of omission. Brother Mitchell, it's not usually the wrong things that we do. Huh? It's the right things that we fail to do. Most of Jesus' teaching, that's what we call the sin of omission. The things we should have done, but we omit them. We place most of the emphasis on the sin of commission. And this is why people will pat themselves on the shoulder. I don't do this and I don't do that. Wait. Since you don't do this and you don't do that, what are you doing? Because it's not, as you notice, the fig tree under consideration here, you notice it. It was not producing far. Call it maca. It was not producing maca. Wait. It was not producing poisonous food either. What was its problem? It wasn't producing at all. And that is a curse. If we as God's people operate like that, we are good, but we are good for nothing. Why cumber it the ground? The emphasis on the sin of omission, the right things we keep failing to do. Failure to get engaged. Let us run through quickly now some of the important lessons or takeaway from this unproductive fig tree. One, the fig tree was planted and given nourishment with an objective and a purpose. That's one of the first things you must make sure you don't miss. It was placed there by the owner of the vineyard with a goal and an objective and a purpose. Watch here. When the fig tree failed to live up to that purpose, it was inviting destruction. Remember, you know, the lesson is not really about botanical figs. It's about biological figs. It's about Christ's people, we human beings. So that was lesson one, that it was produced and planted and nourished with a goal, an objective, a purpose. So is it with you and me. We are placed in Christ's body by Jesus Christ with a purpose to produce, to lead others to Christ among our work. Two, we learn from this fig tree that uselessness invites disaster. Father Mitchell, that's a terrible lesson to learn. You're right. How did you put it, Brother Mitchell? From this, the brother has just read in Luke 13:6-9. We learn that uselessness invites disaster. As I said a while ago, it is important to notice that the fig tree was not producing poison or thorns. It was simply unproductive. Verse 6.
He spake also this parable.
Mm-hmm.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
And he came and sought fruit thereon. Mm-hmm. And found none.
He sought fruit. Remember, when the fig produces fruit, it reproduces itself. Keep that in mind. And that is speaking to Christians who are given spiritual blessings, spiritual guide, instruction, enlightenment, and it's not being put to productive use. Uselessness invites disaster. May I? You realize that the very limbs on our bodies need to remain active in order to remain healthy. Huh? That's a fact. Just keep your hand, any of your legs, just one place for a whole week. Every one of us knows that the very members of our body need to be engaged, need to be active, need to be doing something in order for that member of your body to remain healthy. The healthiest Christians are the ones who are working for Jesus Christ. That's right. Genuinely working for him. Engage. That's right. Why does it cumber the ground? Huh? Cut it down. So uselessness invites disaster. May I? But there is another lesson. I should be writing these down, but time is going. Get this. In addition to learning that the fig tree was planted with a purpose, with an objective, when the fig tree was not producing, living up to that objective, it invites destruction. We look at the fact that uselessness invites disaster. But the third lesson you must make sure you take away from the fig tree is that nothing which only takes out can survive. What God, that I repeat it, thank you. Nothing which only is taking out can ever survive. You'll notice the fig tree was taking, as I pointed out, the other one was taking mineral and moisture from the ground. It was benefiting from the rain and the sunshine. All it does was intake, income, but no outcome. Nothing which only takes out can survive. And this is a lesson that is taught throughout the Bible. A farm. Are you a farmer? Do you like to plant? That's great. Because you know what? If the farmer who has a farm spend all his time reaping and not planting, sooner or later that farm gets exhausted. That's a fact. Ever since that the farmer knows that if you are getting from the farm, you must put back something. When I was growing up, in fact, not that we wish, sometimes we do it. When my father reaped the yam and things, and sometimes put in the buttery, that's what you sophisticated people call storeroom. For us, it was butter. Some nice yam, and you nice yam is planting, put it to replant, you know. But a lot of them have nice big piece of yam on it. We as children, when we are run our boat, used to go and cut off those pieces of yam and cook. But you see, our father has sense that we didn't have. He knew that if you do not save some good one to replant, you have nothing to reap. I'm still on the point that nothing which only takes out can survive. That's what we learned from this fruitless fig tree. The fig tree was only taking, it was not producing. Huh? Verse 7.
Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground?
You get the point that cumbereth the ground. Mean, why is it taking up space? Why is it depriving the other plant? Why is it taking the mineral and the nourishment from the soil? Why is it benefiting from the sunshine and the rain, and it is producing nothing? Nothing which only takes out can survive. Huh? You have a bank account? If you are always drawing and doing no lodgment, do I need to tell you what will happen? If you are drawing from that account, make sure you are putting something back. No doubt that sometimes the ATM machine it spit back your card to you. That's right.
You see, in fact, sometimes you
grab up your card and say, you're not get it back. Because sometimes probably you have no money
here, you are drawing out,
but you are not putting in. The lesson from the fig tree is that nothing which only takes out can survive. Nothing. If we take out, we must put back. If we are getting blessings from the gospel, we are taught, we are encouraged, we are enlightened weekly, daily. Oh my God, share some of that with others now. That's Christ's expectation. I'm just here sharing it with you. This lesson needs to be closed right now, but there's so much to say. Last point or two, quick. The fourth thing we learn from this is that man will be judged, get this, according to the opportunities he has had. This is one of the great lessons here. This we learn in verse 8 and 9, that men and women, and especially we children of God, we will be judged according to the opportunities we have had. Oh, Lord, so much running through the mind. The five foolish virgins, eh? Bridesmaid, eh? The door was shut on them, not because they have not had opportunity to get oil in their lamp, but because the opportunity they got, they were sleeping when they should have gotten oil. So we learn from this. Look at verse 8 and 9. Quick, brother.
And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it.
That is, let me dig about it and give it some manure. Lord have mercy. Can you imagine the amount of manure we get, brother? Yeah. Huh? Huh? You come to Sunday worship, you know the word of God going to be preached and taught. Sunday school, you come to Sunday night service, you come to Wednesday night service. All that is the Almighty God providing enlightenment, encouragement, challenge. Well, God never expected you to just be getting that and a gallon back home and not do anything for him. Let me dig a rock and give it some manure.
And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
You see, one man will be judged according to the opportunities he has had. You got that plainly here. But there is another lesson. Jesus Christ and the gospel gives us and gives man a second chance. But it is usually tied to a final chance. That's right. We have just seen it here. Jesus Christ and the gospel gives a second chance. But in many instances, that second chance is tied to a final chance. The fig tree didn't know that it was given a second chance, and that second chance was its final chance. Give me a year now to do some more work with it. Give it nourishment and fertilizer. If at the end of that year it doesn't bear, master, cut it down. We don't know. The fig tree didn't know. In fact, no one knew when he or she is using up his final chance. Nobody knows that. The vine dresser implied that though the Almighty God is long-suffering, yet the patience of God is exhaustible. That's the implication of the vine dresser's word. When he implied that give me a year to do a little more work, the vine dresser was implying that though God is patient and long-suffering, God's patience, God's long-suffering with us is not limitless. That's the implication there. And we must keep that in mind. God has expectation of his children. We are to reproduce ourselves. We are expected to bless others with the grace and blessing that we are blessed with. Let us start producing for Christ. But I leave something with you as a brother. Comes forward with his invitation song. We must look to God for help. Meaning, I pointed out a week or two ago, that when you or I undertake important thing, we usually pray to God about it. Eh? If we are going to take soul winning evangelism seriously, we need to ask God's help. Not just one time, regularly. Wherever we find the lacking in ourselves, beg God to help us to get alive and get involved in His work. The harvest is plentiful. Christ says, I have a problem with getting workers. Let us place ourselves in Jesus' employment for this work of reaping souls for Christ's kingdom. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian. Jesus Christ is calling you so that He can use you to call others. Wait, He's not calling you tomorrow. And He's not going to call you by a miracle. The Bible tells us that the treasure that's going to lead us to Christ, the gospel, it is placed in earthen vessels. Meaning an angel not going to come and speak to you in your bed or wherever. Meaning the Holy Spirit not going to convert you. If and when you are converted, it's going to be by a human being using the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are called by the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are saved by the gospel. The Bible tells us that we will be judged by the gospel. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ now, today, as we stand and sing. 236. 236.